Chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, the very last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. I ask you to just bear with me this morning. Every once in a while I get a little bit of a hacking spell. You just let me clear it out and I'll be okay by the help of the Lord. But just have a word of prayer before we begin to read. And Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us, the Lord. Lord, the word tells us this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, the Heavenly Father. You give us another day of life. You give us another day to be in the house of God. You give us another day to study your word, dear Lord. And Heavenly Father, you've ordained this, dear Heavenly Father, in your word, that men and women can teach and to preach, to help, to guide, the Heavenly Father. And Lord, we believe that your spirit accompanies the ministers, accompanies the word. And dear Lord, if we're sincere with our own heart and soul, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, the Spirit of God can teach us and direct us and educate us, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, we're so thankful for your spirit. Jesus said, and when he walked this earth, he says, it's needful for me to go back to heaven. It's needful for me to return to my Father. He says, and when I do, my Father shall send a comforter, and he shall be the Holy Spirit, and he shall teach you and guide you in all ways, dear Lord. But, dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for that. We ask you to be with us this morning, be with each and every soul. I ask you to help me and touch me in my body, dear Heavenly Father. Give me the ability to be able to speak this morning, dear Heavenly Father, and we'll certainly thank you for that. We ask you to anoint the word, anoint me, that I'll be as you would have me to. In Jesus' name, amen. As I always do and study my message in the mornings and service on Sundays, and as I was studying this, I wanted to bring a little bit of a thought before I read something. There's many times I bring messages of warnings. Our souls are the only thing that's going to last for all eternity. These bodies are not. These bodies are going to the earth. Our souls are going to last. And many times I give warnings because the enemy is constantly, and the world is constantly, battling us, battling our soul, trying to get us to lose our place in heaven. And I bring a lot of warnings and things, and my thought was, as I was reading what I'm going to read here in a moment, I want to encourage each and every one, because sometimes the devil will try to mislead a particular idea and a thought. And many times in my warnings in these couple verses that I'm going to read, you may think about what they are a little bit, are not always necessarily meaning towards you. Not that you have a flaw or a fault or a sin and things, but as I live in this world and being a pastor, being a minister, a lot of times people will talk to me, will tell me some things, and I get an idea of their thoughts and their ideas of the world. And how they think and view the Word of God. So a lot of times when I preach, it's some things that I have heard or experienced or been involved with things in the world. So what I say that for is, as I preach the Word, don't always think, well, he's actually preaching to me. Now, it can be a part of it to you, but I want you to relate one thing, that as you live in the world and you experience things in the world too, you can see some of the things that I'm saying that is out there in the world. So I wanted to make that thought here as we read these couple verses here. And in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and the son honoreth his father, and the servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? You have polluted bread upon mine altar. You have said, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. A little bit of history of Malachi here. Malachi was a prophet, a messenger of God, what we would call today a preacher in a sense. He was one that gave God's word, gave God deliverance to the people. One of the last ones of the Old Testament. And Malachi's key thought in these verses are the unchangeableness of God and his unceasing love. God is unchangeable. And we need to sometimes, and there again, I'm trying to, it's difficult sometimes to get my thought across. As I said a little bit ago, the world out there expects God to change to their ideas. Oh, I know God was this way, but he needs to change. We're in 2023 now. There's some things different. It isn't like it was back in the 1900s and 1800s and 1500s. It's different. God has to change. God doesn't change. God says, my words forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not change. God doesn't change. And Malachi is trying to let them hear an unchangeable God, but I thank God for an unceasing love. He's also a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of care. A little more history about Malachi here. Malachi's existed date is not really known. It generally accepted he lived around 100 years after Haggai, and that he was associated with Ezra and Nehemiah and the reforms. His date is placed approximately 450 to 400 years before Christ. A remnant of the return from captivity in 1536 under the leadership of Haggai, and they had rebuilt the temple in 520 to 516 before Christ. Then 60 years later, 457 B.C., Ezra came to help establish the nation. Then 13 years later, 444 B.C., Nehemiah came and rebuilt the wall. Thus, in Malachi's time, the Jews had been home from Babylon about 100 years. I want to emphasize that little thought there, that little piece of history. And I'll read that again. Thus, in Malachi's time, the Jews had been home from Babylon. They had been out of Babylon for about 100 years, cured by the captivity of their idolatry and prone to neglect the house of God. The priests had become lax and degenerate. Sacrifice was inferior. Tithes were neglected. The people had reverted to their old practices of intermarrying and idolatry. So the Jews' favor of God above all nation, discouraged by an indifference. So the Jews' favor of God above all nations, discouraged by their weakness and welded to their sins, had settled down in an indifferent state of mind to await the coming of the promise of the Messiah. Malachi assured them that the Messiah would come, but that it would mean judgment for such as they. So the little part there, what I'm looking at for this morning, and thinking about our time today, looking about our time, as I said to Malachi, they came back in captivity about 100 years. I want you to think about that thought a minute. 100 years, how long is 100 years? You know, cars are sort of relatively new 100 years ago. Those things that we ride around out there now, they have heated seats, air-conditioned seats, push-button, everything. They didn't even dream of any of that. They didn't even have windows. 100 years. And that's not too long ago. And the fall from the things of God, and it says they fell back into some idolatry and prone to neglect the house of God. Just 100 years. The priests have become lax. The ministers, pastors have become lax and didn't preach like they should have been. Their sacrifices were inferior, as we read here in Malachi a little bit there. Tithes were neglected. The people reverted back to their old ways. And this one part here I wanted to reread again. And they had settled down in an indifferent state of mind. Just a lukewarmness, a weakness. Now I'm bringing all these thoughts here. I want you to think in your mind, is he preaching to me? Not necessarily, but I want you to think in your mind of what world we're living in today. It's almost what we have today. What I read to you in a little bit here, that we seem to be in that same fashion today as that Malachi was back in this time. And when I thought about it a little bit this morning, I went back and looked at it. I was born in 1964. In 1962 is when the Supreme Court passed the law to take prayer out of school. And some of you may have been in school when they had prayer. I've never had prayer in school. Some of you may have. In 1962, so that was 60 years ago. He said 100 years, things have changed. 60 years. I believe that has been a major issue of one of the things progressively chopping away at the faith and believing in God. 60 years later, look where we are today. And removing the things of God out of the life of man. My thought here in verse 8, God tells Malachi to tell the people. He says, you've offered the blind sacrifice, is it not evil? If you remember a week or so ago, we talked about some different things about the animal sacrifice that God required, a pure, perfect, holy sacrifice. It couldn't be blind, it couldn't be have mange, it couldn't have legions or anything, it had to be a perfect. And God says, have you offered the blind? They've offered less than what God has required. Let me tell you what, today, listen to me now, today, there again, I'm not talking to you, and I talk to people. Today, people are offering far less of what God requires them to live in a holy life today. Far less. Oh, I can live out there in sin. I can do what I want to do as long as I go to church a little bit here and there, and I might be in the services, whatever. Far less they're living before God. And he says here in verse 8, you have offered, not maybe or could, you have already offered the blind sacrifice. And it's evil. God says it's evil. And he offered the lame and the sick. Is it not evil? Offer it now to your governors. Offer it to those, see if they will accept it. Offer certain things to your friends, your family. Offer less than your best to someone. Will they be pleased with it? God says, I want my best. I want your best. We know from the Old Testament time, God gave requirements to Moses, as we talked a little bit, just briefly go over that a little bit, of animal sacrifice. We know during the very first one there, back there, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, dealt with Moses to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, a sacrifice. They had to check it all out, make sure it wasn't blind and all these things, and do the sacrifice in these purposes here. They were required certain things overnight. We're going to go into all details with that during that time. But of course, you know the story. Most of you know the story of Moses and leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and had to kill the animal and put the blood upon the door and across the top of the doorpost there. And so there was requirements that God gave. Let's go into Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to pick up in verse 6. Now, just a little bit of update on the story here. This is a very familiar story to most of us. But this was King Saul, and they were getting ready for a battle. And King Saul was waiting for Samuel to come and do a sacrifice. And there was a period of time where he wasn't there when Saul expected him to be. So let's look at this. 1 Samuel 13, picking up in verse 6. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, they were in a hard place, for the people were distressed. And the people did hid themselves in the caves and the thickets and the rocks and the high places and the pits. And some of the Hebrews went over in Jordan in the land of Gad, in Galilee, and Saul, he was yet in Galilee, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Galilee, Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me, and the peace offering, and he'd offered a burnt offering. Now, let's stop there for just a moment in verse 9. So we see here that Samuel had not showed up. Samuel was the high priest. Samuel was the one that was required to do the sacrifice only. Saul was not allowed to do this. This was not ordained by God. It was only by Samuel. And we see that Samuel, and these are things that God will tempt, I won't say tempt, but try us sometimes. See, sometimes we might pray for something, or we may look for something, and we may desire something to come at a particular time or a particular date, and that time comes up and we think God has delayed. God is not there. God is not where he should be. And then we start putting our hands on situations and doing things, and we get ourselves in trouble instead of waiting on God. And that's what Saul did. So Saul said, Samuel's not king, and we need to do something because the people are starting to scatter, the people are in distress, the people are troubled. He says, so bring me the offering. Bring it to me, and I'll do the sacrifice. And that's what he did here in verse 9. And he said, bring me hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offering. And he offered a burnt offering. Verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Samuel said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou comest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together to Mishmash. Verse 12, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon Gilead, and I have not made a supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolish. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now the kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord hath sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over the people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Back up here in verse 12, he said, therefore, because the Philistines came down now, in the latter part of it, and he says, I force myself, therefore, to offer the burnt offering. We know a little bit about being anxious about things. We get anxious. And especially when it comes to having faith in God, we get anxious. And we sometimes get out of order. And Saul got out of order and he started to do things his way. There's a verse in the Bible, and it's a very good verse, and it's a very understandable verse. There's a verse in the Bible, and it says, there is a way that seems right unto man. Every single one of us in here, if we gave a certain topic, could probably have a different opinion on that certain topic, and we would all have the thought, I'm right. My opinion's right. All kinds of things. I'm just talking about just the regular nature and law and whatever. We have our own mind. We have our own thought process. I can do what the way I think to make heaven. Now, all these things we're talking about out there in the world is one thing. But people say, I have a thought of how I can make heaven. This is what I have a thought. If it doesn't go with the Word of God, if it doesn't go parallel with the Word of God there, or there, he says, then you're not making heaven. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but his way bringeth death. Well, Lord, I can make heaven. And I tell you what, I've had multiples of people tell me their opinion of how they're going to make heaven has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God. Nothing. There's nothing. Although I'm on heaven. He says that way, your thought, your idea, it'll bring death. You're not talking about necessarily death that is physical, man, but death spiritually. You'll spiritually die. Saul got anxious. And Saul took things upon his own hand. I'm going to do things my way. And when Samuel came, Samuel said, Saul, because you did things your way, you've lost your kingdom. God has taken the kingdom away from you. And God has put in charge someone else, which you know later on was become David. It seemed to be reasonable. You know, he said the Philistines were there. The people were scattered. This is going on. Samuel wasn't there. Samuel was taking some time. A lot of times in the Word, we think that God took too long. Remember Lazarus? Mary and them, they sent for Jesus. My brother Lazarus is sick. Jesus told the disciples, he's sick, you have to go pray. He goes, this sickness isn't unto death. And he waited 2 more days before he even left the place he was at. By the time he got to where Lazarus was, Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. It seemed to be too late. God is never too late. And we have to have faith in that. We think, and I say, let me rephrase that thought. I think, Lord, look at what's going on out there. Look at what in the political world and just the general morals of life and the school systems and the legal systems and all that. Look at what's going on. Sometimes I have to shake myself. Sometimes I think, Lord, don't you see what's going on? God says, I know everything that's going on. Anytime I can change everything just like that. He wants us to hold faithful. Because what the enemy will do is try to get us to make decisions based on what may be going on out there that could be wrong. Staying in the Word of God. Obeying the things of God. You say, well, we're at a deadline, so to speak. We're at a short time. You just wait on God. You know, Saul may have given a perfect sacrifice. The animal, the lamb, may have been perfect. They may have checked it out just like it was. But he was out of the order of God. He was out of the order of God, and God did not accept his sacrifice. You know, during Jesus' time, right before he was crucified, they were working in the temple. And there was a process. There was a process that Moses and them set in the temple. You know, if you didn't have a lamb, if you were not rich, you didn't have the finances to bring a lamb. And I don't really remember all of it and studied out this morning or whatever. But you can go into the temple and you had to do a sacrifice. So you may purchase some doves or certain things. There were certain things that you could purchase for the poor that could have to give this sacrifice. And that was what ordered God, you know, allowed that to be ordered. But during the time of Jesus, and as we said here in Malachi, this was 400 years before Christ came. So they had been in a state here that was pretty bad already in Malachi, to where they were doing improper sacrifices and things. So 400 years later, by the time Christ comes, now it's a wickedness. And Jesus went into the temple. If you remember, Jesus went into the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers there. And he says, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. You're not doing it proper. Now, just a thought there for us. Lord, help us. You need to pray. We need to pray. I need to pray. God, help us to stay holy, straight to the Word of God. You know, today a lot of people want to go somewhere where there's a lot of music. They've got drums, they've got orchestras, they've got things to entertain them. And in recent, I've heard people say, I like going there because I'm being entertained. That same scenario, I've also heard people say, I didn't care for that. What's the Word of God say? Brother Walter mentioned a little bit, we have signs over our doors in and out. It says, you enter to worship the Lord. You enter to serve God. You enter to come to be a blessing. You enter to learn the Word of God. Jesus got upset with them because they had turned the temple of God into a den of thieves. And I say, Lord, help us. We don't ever want to turn the house of God, our place here, into something that attracts people to the physical more than to the spiritual. Malachi mentioned to them to offer those lesser things to their governors and things and see if they would accept it. God requires your best. God requires my best. I thank God that, and I emphasize this a lot, I thank God my best may not even be compared to Brother Danny's best. His best may be far better than mine. My best may not be as good as Brother David's. But as long as I'm doing my best, you say, well, this brother can play, can sing, can do all this, can study the Word of God. There's some people that have a good understanding of studying and knowing Scriptures and all that. I'm not one that retains things real well. God doesn't require that. But He does require what best part we can give. God says, I require your best. Doesn't have to be the neighbor or the next person across the aisle from you, but your best. The song in our songbook, the title of it says, our best. Hear ye the master's call. Give me your best. I always remember when I first got saved years ago, and I don't really ever remember dealing with this myself, but it used to be said, ministers would say this sometimes, and I don't know why. I don't know if it was an issue then. They said, when you testify, don't try to testify like the brother over there or the sister over there just testified last Wednesday. Don't take their testimony. You know, you've been saved a year or two, and that person's been saved for 50 years or 20 years or something. Don't try to have a testimony like them. Have a testimony of yourself, just yourself. I remember testifying when I first got saved and started testifying. I might stand up, very shy. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God for a good week. And that's it, sat down. As time goes on, God blesses you. You have more experience. You have more victories you go through. Your testimony gets a little more deep. Let's go to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face in a natural glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. James tells us here, he says in verse 22 there, he goes, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm going to tell you right now, our world is full of hearers only. Sometimes I don't hear any amens, but sometimes I wonder if you all deal with people out there sometimes. Sometimes I wonder if you hear what people say about when they go to church and what they do and what they experience and how they live. They're only full of hearers. They have no intentions of being a doer. Be not doers of the word, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face in a natural glass. You know, somebody, I don't know when, talking about inventions, made a mirror. No, that was like first time anybody looked into a mirror and saw themselves, you know. But made a mirror, reflection. I guess it's always been. You got water, you always can look in the reflection of a water. But you make a mirror. Every person in here, I doubt there's not, if you want to raise your hand, you can't. Anybody in here not have a mirror in your house? We all have mirrors. We have to comb our hair, we have to clean our face, us guys shave. And when we shave, when we do those things, we look into a mirror. And we look, make sure, you know, hair straight, or, you know, we shaved or whatever. Or whatever we might do. Face is clean. You go to work, you come home. I can't tell you how many times I've worked on the workforce. And the guys, myself included, and other guys, they'd be working, and they'd turn to you. They got a big, big grease print right across here. They had it in their hand, didn't pay attention. They went like that, and they said, it's amazing because some guys won't tell them. Just, yeah, let them alone. They'll say, hey, you need to go look in the mirror. And you go and look at me, and there's a big old grease print in there, and you got to clean it up and figure. But if you went and looked in the mirror and you seen this big grease print, some guys, they just went home with it. But if you washed your hands and left that way and went to the store, kind of be a little bit of a, you know, embarrassment of you and yourself. You clean yourself up. And Jesus says here in verse 23 there, if any man hear the word, I hear the word. God says, follow me. Any man hear the word of God and do it and not a doer. So you hear the word of God and you don't obey the word of God. You don't listen to the word of God. The Bible says to forsake not ourselves, the assembly of the church of God is the seated day approaching. One of the things we're looking for now is the second coming of Christ. If we knew he was coming in 2020, if God would send out some type of a message and tell the world, tell our state, tell our country, that this is the end of the year, this is the last year, it'll be over after this. I wonder if we would have any more people. We might have a few. And we may only have a few for a couple weeks, months maybe, and they'll fade away. But to be a hearer of the word and not to do the word, he is like a man holding his face in a glass. He sees the grease. He sees the imperfection. He sees that he should take care of something. He looks in the mirror, but he doesn't do anything about it. The Bible says that all have sinned and came short of the glory of God. Every single person, these young children that are back there, God considers them innocent. But there's going to come a time they'll grow up and they'll come to the age of understanding of right and wrong, and God will hold them accountable. And the Bible says that every single soul will follow the path of sin eventually, and they will lose that innocence and that grace of God. And God says, except you accept my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repent from sin, turn from sin, you cannot go to heaven. People have all other ideas. I can make heaven myself on my own. Can't make it without making it through Jesus Christ. You be a hearer and not a doer. He says it's like beholding your face in a natural glass. In verse 24, beholding himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And that's true. You know, I've walked by, I've had grease on my face, walked by, seen it on my face, and maybe not had the time to take care of or whatever. I got to get taken care of. And I go do something, completely forget. And somebody makes me an hour later, whatever, so you got grease. Oh, that's right, I forgot. It doesn't take no time to forget when you don't take care of things like you should. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. But after you've heard it, do it. They came to Jesus one time and they asked him a question. I'm going to ask you the question. I don't expect you to have to answer it, but I want you, in your mind, you should be able to answer this question. They asked Jesus a question. They said, what is the greatest commandment that there is? Now, I believe that these were lawyers. These were not just common people. These were educated men. And they asked Jesus Christ, what is the most important commandment there is? Would anybody like to tell me?
To love God, serve their God, and love the Lord as the only. Love him only.
Right.
As your true God.
To love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. The second, Jesus says, is likened unto this. Love thy neighbor as yourself. That's the first and greatest commandment. And all everything else hinges off of these two commandments. Because if you have love towards God, you have love towards man, you are going to do your very best to follow and work the word of God, to obey him, to listen to him, to obey his commandments. That's going to be your desire. And when you see the world and when you see other people doing that other than what the Word teaches, it's a dead ring to us from time to time. I often think about Malachi's time that we just read. And I think, Lord, help us. It's a time that we're at. The little bit of history I gave you there was out of Haley's hymn book. And the one part there, he said there that I already quoted to you, mentioned, he says, during the time of Malachi, he says they had a settled down time of indifferent state of mind. That means just whatever. I don't care. Let me tell you, we're out there. You want a challenge. Try to talk to somebody out there, anybody, your neighbor, your friend, anybody. What do you think about God? Boy, I mean, you will get maybe all kinds of different ideas. An indifferent state of mind. Back in Revelation, it says in the last days there is a time of lukewarmness. You know what lukewarmness means? Jesus said, God said, if you're lukewarm, you're not on fire for me, you're not obeying me, you're not living for me to the fullest of your ability, and you're also not cold. You haven't taken your sign down and said, well, I come to church a little bit here. I believe I'm going to make heaven my home. We've lost that today in a sense. It used to be a time where people would say, pray for me. I'm not saved. Let me tell you what, God would rather you be in that condition and say, you know what? I really don't know where I'm at. I don't know if I'm saved, but I ask you to pray for me. I don't believe I'm saved. I want to make sure I'm saved. God would rather you be cold, necessarily, not standing having a testimony, than being lukewarm, that middle ground. God says, I can't deal with you. We're there. You have to understand, you're either saved, you're on fire for God, you're living for God, you're doing all the best, our best that you can, or you're not. There's no middle ground. Jesus said one time, you're either with me or against me. You're either gathering, help gather in the group, or scattering abroad about how we live. Are we in an indifferent state of mind? A whatever. I don't care whatever happens. You know, whatever. Our economy has tightened people up on tithing. Now, some visitors here, that they don't know me well. I don't preach on tithing too much. Very seldom do I hit it. The Bible does teach us 10% of our income to support the house of God. All this stuff here that we have facilities costs money. We had our business meeting the 1st of December, and that's why I try to encourage people to come. You need to make sure your money's being used wisely, not foolishly. This church has started in 1931. At one time, this church was, some of you some have been here, it was full. I mean, it was wall-to-wall people almost. Things grow up, people move away, things happen. Well, also what goes away is the finances. But people have given of their finances that we can have a nice, comfortable building and everything, and to support the work and everything. That's the purpose of the tithing. Now, what we've gone on the other side out there in the world, we've got ministers and things, they're living in million-dollar homes. God's not approved of that at all. God doesn't approve of that. Shouldn't have estates and things like that. But people have gotten bit sometimes, and they feel that, well, because of sin, and we're in a classic time of that in our world. You know, our police officers, there may be a few bad police officers, but everybody wants to put them under the same bucket. A few bad doctors, a few bad judges, a few bad lawyers, and put them all under that same category. They do the same thing with ministers. Oh, because you're a minister, you're making millions and billions because of all the other ones. No, that's not the way that is either. But people get bit because of the world. But what they do, they take what's going on in the world and they associate it with every single church. And they say, well, that church is the same way as that one is. No, it's not. But that doesn't allow you to say because 10 churches out here are misusing their finances and their ministers have $1 million, because I see that, I'm not going to associate with anything. Again, what I said to you a little bit ago, what seemeth right to a man, that does seem right in a reasonable mind. And a lot of us will do that in the world. Well, I'm not going to be a part of that because of all the crime and things that they do in it as wicked. God says we need to seek out the truth. I've told you one time years ago, man, my old former boss, older gentleman, he was way up in age at this time, and it had snowed on the weekend, and we didn't have church here, and good snow. And he came to me in the morning. He said, "How you doing, Doug?" He says, "Did y'all have church yesterday?" I said, "Nah." I said, "You know, we closed." He goes, "We can't afford to." He goes, "We can't afford to close." He goes, "We got to keep the doors open every day because we barely have enough money." Well, one of two things have happened. Either it's being misused or you're spending way too much. Stay within your own means. And that goes even as an individual home. Let's go to Ephesians. Just a couple more verses of Scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 26. Now, it's kind of hard to read this scripture without reading verse 25, but we'll read verse 25 to tie it in, but I want the thought here in 26 and 27. He talks about husbands and wives, husband, how to take care of your wives and all, but that's my thought for this morning. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he goes into verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God told Moses, "I want you to bring me a perfect lamb. I want you to take this lamb. I want you to let the priest look it over. I want you to look at his skin, make sure there's no mange or no problems, no lesions, no any of these things. I want you to look at his eyes. I want you to look at his mouth. I want you to look at his ears. I want you to look at hook. I want you to look it over thoroughly, and I want you to give the very best that you have. It is no different than that today. God expects you and I to be a perfect sacrifice. That he might present it, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot." He's not talking about this physical, thank the Lord. He's not, because none of us are physically perfect. Or I wouldn't have these. I wouldn't have these little holes sitting up here. I wouldn't have a napkin sitting up here. I wouldn't have all these things. He's not talking about that. He's talking about spiritually. And when we're saved through Jesus Christ, we are a perfect sacrifice. But we need to keep that. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God will and God does have a glorious, holy, spotless, wrinkle-free, no blemish church. Now, I said that, and you're in your mind, so I know a person that's supposed to be a church member and they're out drinking every night or out committing adultery. They're not a part of the church of God. Let me rephrase that when I say that, because sometimes people get on that wrong bucket. They're not a part of the kingdom of God. God knows those that are his. God knows those that are saved. You may have a whole row of people sitting in your pew. And you may say, "Well, I know what that person do." No, that's between them and God. I need to make sure I'm holy. Well, that person just got up and testified that they're saved, and I know last week they were in a bar. That person just got up and sang in the choir or whatever, but I know that person was in a bar. You leave them alone. Am I holy? I'm going to stand before God one day. I'm going to give an account for me. That person's going to give an account for them. I'm not going to give an account. I'm not even going to make a comment when they stand before God. He says to be holy. Holy unto the Lord. And this is one of our requirements. You need to be holy. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 15. But as he which hath called you so holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Verse 16 says, because it is written, look at what he says here. Peter says, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is there any sin in your life that you know? Is there something that you know that the Word of God teaches against that you're doing that doesn't allow us to be holy? Being holy. Living to everything that I know and understand by the help of the Lord. And I think I prayed at the beginning part here, talking about the Spirit of God. Jesus says, I'm going to return to my Father. My Father is going to send us a comforter. He's going to send us the Holy Spirit. He's going to be a teacher. He's going to be a guide. He's going to go with each and every individual one of us. And when we start to take part of something that he's not pleased with, the Spirit of God is going to tell us you need to leave that alone. Just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. You need to leave that alone. But they didn't. They went in and partook of the fruit of the tree, and sin came to the door. And when we partake of something that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and Jesus lets us know we're not to, the sin comes to our door and removes us from that holy state. Now, I thank God that God does have mercy and grace that we can go back and apologize, repent from that, and he can reinstate us to being holy. But he requires us to be holy. Be holy in all manner of conversation. I don't necessarily, I did look that word up, and 90% of the time it all deals with our voice and things, but I believe we can use that word, our whole manner of life. Where we go, what we participate in, what we take part in, the people we hang around. I have friends that are in the world and things. There are some things that they take part in, I don't take part in. And a lot of them, not everybody knows me as that well, but most of them, they know not to even ask me. The job that I work on, now the company's new, but the older company I had, they would come around whenever these Powerball things or whatever would get big. And they'd come around to everybody in the shop. Hey, we're going to get into a Powerball. You know, pitch in whatever, I don't know what it is, $5, $2, $3. They started that at first, but after one or two times, they never even asked me. They knew better. They knew I wouldn't be involved in it. God lets us know there are some things we need to leave alone. We need to stay away from. And when we obey the word, we obey the commandments, makes us holy before God. Keeps us holy. Peter says here in this verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Not a one of us in here perfect humanly, but we can be perfectly spiritually if we obey the word of God. God says that he was well pleased with Abraham. He loved Abraham. He loved David. And David was far from perfect, but he loved him. He cared for him because they had a perfect heart and they obeyed the things of God. There was times he had to repent. There was times that David had to repent. We brought that last week, I believe, a little bit. But be perfect. We're living in a world out there that is, I believe, a lot like Malachi's time. And saints, one of the things I ask the Lord to help me, and I ask the Lord to help you, just because of the way the world, and I don't want to go into details of something I just spoke to someone about just the other day, but sometimes when you talk to some people, and then their mindset is a certain way, and they can give you a lot of good reasons why they think that way. Sometimes they can be like, yeah, a little bit true. This is what the Word of God says. And oh, the Word of God overrides all of our thoughts and our ideas that we may be obedient. I trust you're saved this morning. If not, we give you an opportunity to come to an altar of prayer and ask the Lord to save you, as we'll have a song.
This one is on 140, page 140. Let's stand up, please.
Draw thee apart, speak with